Psalm 35 is where we're going to be this morning. Psalm 35, I want us to read the entire psalm together. 28 verses this morning and tonight we're going to focus on verse 3. A psalm of David, verse 1. Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and rise for my help. Draw the spear and the javelin against my pursuers. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Let them be put to shame and dishonor who seek after my life. Let them be turned back and disappointed who devise evil against me. Let them be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them away. Let their way be dark and slippery, with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. For without cause they hid their net for me. Without cause they dug a pit for my life. Let destruction come upon him when he does not know it. And let the net that he hid ensnare him. Let him fall into it to his destruction. Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord, exulting in His salvation. All my bones shall say, O Lord, who is like You, delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him, the poor and needy from him who robs him. Malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things that I do not know. They repay me evil for good. My soul is bereft. But I, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with head bowed on my chest. I went about as though I grieved for my friend or my brother, as one who laments his mother. I bowed down in mourning. But at my stumbling they rejoiced and gathered. They gathered together against me. Wretches whom I did not know tore at me without ceasing. Like profane mockers at a feast, they gnash at me with their teeth. How long, O Lord, will You look on? Rescue me from their destruction, my precious life from the lions. I will thank You in the great congregation. In the mighty throng I will praise You. Let not those rejoice over me who are wrongfully my foes, and let not those wink the eye who hate me without cause. For they do not speak peace, but against those who are quiet in the land, they devise words of deceit. They open wide their mouths against me. They say, Aha! Aha! Our eyes have seen it. You have seen, O Lord, be not silent. O Lord, be not far from me. Awake and rouse yourself for my vindication, for my cause, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord, my God, according to Your righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, Aha, our heart's desire. Let them not say, We have swallowed him up. Let them be put to shame and disappointed altogether who rejoice at my calamity. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor who magnify themselves against me. Let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, Great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of His servant. Then my tongue shall tell of Your righteousness and of Your praise all the day long. Verse 3 says, Draw the spear and the javelin against my pursuers. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, now help my mind to be sharp. Help my tongue to be useful. Lord, watch over this time of preaching and teaching that what would be said would be pleasing to You and beneficial for Your people. And Lord, I ask on behalf of those in this place who are lost, that You would open their eyes, that You would convert them, Lord, that You would bring them to Your Son and save them, that You would grant them repentance and faith, and give them the life that is found in Jesus. We ask You this, Holy Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. We don't know for certain what the occasion was for the writing of this psalm. It may have been written in David's younger years, before he became king, during the time when Saul hunted for his life. And no doubt during that time, there were people who fawned over King Saul, were close to him, that would slander David before him. It may have been written during that time, or it may have been written in David's later years, during the days when his son, Absalom, led an insurrection against his own father. We can't be sure, but what we can be sure of, and what we are sure of, is that David was hurt, he was anxious, and he was asking God to help him. He was asking God for boldness. He was asking God for deliverance from the dangers that he faced. And in the midst of this psalm, David writes a very remarkable thing. He says in the third verse, "Say to my soul, I am your salvation." Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Lord, what I need right now, in the midst of all the concerns and all the dangers, is a comforting and assuring word from you to my soul. Lord, if I have that comforting word from you, then I'll be able to face all these dangers with confidence. If you say anything, then it's so. And so say it to me in a way that is unmistakable to my soul. Say to me that you are my salvation. Say to me that I am safe because of you. And I ask us this morning, is it not true that for the child of God, all that we need to know is that God is for us? Is it not true that we can go through anything? We can face any danger. We can be at rest in the midst of any storm, so long as the Lord would say to our soul, I am your salvation. What he's asking God for in verse 3 is an assurance. It comes from heaven. An assurance that comes from God Himself. And so this morning and tonight, that's what I want us to think about. I want us to think about the assurance that comes from God to the human soul. First thing I want us to think about today is assurance concerning temporal salvation. Assurance concerning temporal salvation. This is where I want us to begin because this is where the psalm is focused. David is facing temporal dangers, immediate dangers. Whether it was Saul hunting him down, or it was those who had aligned themselves with Absalom hunting him down, he was facing very real danger, and it was in connection to that that he longed for this assurance from God. He needs temporal salvation. He needs safety. And so because this is the focus of the psalm, some might say that there's no application at all here to the matter of eternal assurance. They would say, now look, David is asking God for the assurance that God will deliver him from these dangers. David's not talking about salvation. David's not talking about heaven. David's just asking God for safety. But I think when we think that way, we're missing something very important about how we face our temporal dangers. Tell me, if you can, how can a man ever be assured that God is his salvation in temporal dangers if that man is not assured that God is his salvation from eternal spiritual dangers? When I face a storm in this life, my assurance in the midst of that storm is tied to my assurance that God loves me and that He cares for me. And the knowledge that God loves me and that He cares for me is tied inextricably to the knowledge that He has forgiven my sins and reconciled me to Himself in Christ. If I see myself as being in a position where my sins still stand between me and God, if I'm not assured that I've been reconciled to God, if I'm not assured that I'm at peace with God, if I think that I am still in a position where God is angry at me, where I'm under His wrath, under His condemnation, you tell me how I could ever have a restful, peaceful heart when I face a temporal problem. Let me say it another way. When I face great trials in this life, great dangers, things that would make me afraid, what I need for God to speak to my soul more than anything else is that I'm His beloved child, that I belong to Him. There is the promise of my safety. There is the word that says to my soul that it's all going to be okay. It is that assurance in my heart that I really belong to Him. God would say to His children, "Is it possible that I'm your salvation for all eternity? That I've taken the interest in you that has redeemed your soul from the pit, that I have brought about the forgiveness of all your sins, that I have reconciled you to myself? Is it possible that I've done all this for you only now to ignore you in the midst of your problem? Indeed, I chose you for salvation before you were ever born, and I brought it all to pass, and I brought you to myself only now to leave you to your enemies in the midst of this problem you're facing." You see, beloved, you cannot separate assurance from God in temporal dangers from assurance from God as it relates to your very salvation. These two things go together. And the reason why God's people are afraid and anxious in the midst of temporal dangers is because sometimes of our weakness, our frailty, but also sometimes we just don't remember. Either we're ignorant of it or we don't call to mind what a faithful love it is the Lord has set on us. How faithful He is in loving us, though we don't deserve His love. How faithful He is in loving us, His people. I want you to turn for just a moment to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and look at verse 25. "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Now, we know these verses. We've read these verses, but notice the lessons here. Do you notice he compares the temporal to the eternal? He says in verse 25, "Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Don't you know that your existence is more than just about what you have to eat or what you have to wear or where you live or what you drive or where you work? Don't you understand that there is a spiritual aspect to life? And don't you understand that there are things that will matter for eternity? Life is more than food and clothing. But not only does He remind us of that, He also reminds us of the value of those things that do not have a soul compared to you who have a soul. He says in verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. These unreasoning animals, these animals for which no redemption was made, they do not have a soul. The Heavenly Father takes care of them. And then He asks the question, are you not of more value than they? But not only that, He also speaks to us, rebukes us in a sense, with the concern of those who are without God compared to the concern of those who have God as their Father. This whole passage is addressed only to those who can truly call God their Father. And you can only call God your Heavenly Father if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. What should our concern be like compared to the Gentiles who do not know God? Notice what He says. Verse 31, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, unbelievers, seek after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Don't you know this? So that what you're free to do, verse 33, is seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So that again you see that whether or not we are anxious, worried, weighed down in the midst of all these temporal things. What will I eat? What will I drink? What will I put on? Where will I live? How will I make it? What about this problem that I'm facing today? Whether we're going to be free in the midst of these challenges, whether we're going to be able to have rest in the midst of these challenges, or whether we're going to be weighed down with worries and anxieties, it comes down to a relationship between an understanding of our eternal relationship to God and these temporal problems that we're facing. Do we know that He's our Heavenly Father? Do we know that we have been saved? Do we know that He knows about all of our needs? Do we believe that He cares about us in all of these situations? Now, I'm ready to face the dangers. You cannot separate assurance from God in temporal things from the assurance that you have from God that you are really His child. So that when David wrote, say unto my soul, I am your salvation. It may well be that this spiritual relationship to God was precisely what he had in mind. Say unto my soul, you have saved me. Say unto my soul, I am your salvation. I am your salvation, David. Do not fret over your enemies. I am for you, David. Who can be against you? If I have taken an eternal interest in your soul, David, have I forgotten you at this moment? Do you see the relationship? Do you see the connection? Look back at Psalm 35. This speaks to us about assurance from God when we face present dangers. But it also then, as we've just seen, it speaks to us also about the need that we have for assurance concerning spiritual salvation. Eternal salvation. I want us to think about that together today. Do we have assurance in our soul that we really belong to God? You take those verses there in Matthew 6. Those are comforting verses, but let's be honest. They only comfort you if you know you really belong to them. If you don't know that God's your Heavenly Father, there's no comfort in that word. Assurance concerning our salvation. I would say this, first of all, as we consider this second point, assurance concerning spiritual salvation. First of all, I would say this speaks of the greatest need we have. This prayer of David concerns something that is man's greatest need. The greatest need. Is there anything more important in the whole world than hearing from God that He is your salvation? Matthew 16:26 says, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? Or what shall a man give in return for his life? If you get everything, but your soul is lost, then you've lost everything. So this is the greatest need we have, to know for certain that the Lord is our salvation, that we're eternally safe. And yet, even though that's the greatest need men have, isn't it an amazing reality that most people don't give much thought to it? They really don't. It's amazing given the facts. It's already an established fact that we're all going to die. I mean, if the Lord Jesus tarries and doesn't come in our lifetime, then everybody in this room, we're going to die. It's a fact. And it's an established fact that we do not determine the time of our death. I don't know what day will be my last on this earth, and neither do you. And it's already an established fact that people die every day who didn't expect to be dead that day. People die in this world every day who thought they would live tomorrow. And so with those facts, we're going to die, we don't set the time of our death, and we die when we don't necessarily expect to die. Given those facts, given the fact that there's an eternity that awaits a person after life on this earth, don't you think that you would want to know for sure that you're going to be in heaven? But people don't even take time to think about it. And these same people will take the greatest care when it comes to temporal things. They'll take great care with their finances. They'll research all their investments. They don't just go give people money. They do investigation, they do studies, they want to know where their money is going. They take great care to make sure that they're making a sound investment. They take great care with their possessions. You don't just go buy a house, there's a title search. You make sure that the house is free to be sold and that the purchase is a legitimate one. You do research when it comes to the purchase of possessions, and then when people have their possessions, they take great care of them. Some people take great care of that car, they're out there breathing on it and shining it up all the time, and they take great care with their house or great care with this thing or that thing. They'll take great care and concern when it comes to their health. Go have regular checkups, make sure you're eating right, make sure you're exercising. And some of these same people that pay attention to their investments and pay attention to their possessions and pay attention to their health do not stop to consider where they will spend the rest of eternity. Is that not amazing? That today there are millions of people, millions and millions of people who do not know for certain that God is their salvation. And they just go on. As if that's okay. Let me ask you this morning, do you know? Do you really know for certain that God is your salvation? This is the greatest need we have. He says in verse 3, "Say to my soul, I am your salvation." Someone might ask, salvation from what? Salvation from sin? Salvation from the penalty of sin? The penalty of sin is death. Spiritual, eternal death. Salvation from sin's penalty. Salvation from sin's slavery. We're born into this world slaves of sin. In Adam, only in Christ are we set free. This is what we need, salvation from sin, salvation from Satan. The Bible teaches that the whole world is under his rule. Obviously, that is under the sovereignty of God, but he is the ruler of this world. And we are born into this world under the spell of his lies. The whole world lies asleep in the lap of the evil one. When we are saved, we are taken out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into a kingdom of light. We're taken from a place where we were asleep in darkness, asleep, dead in our sins, blinded by our sins. And the Lord made us alive together with Jesus and opened our eyes and set us free. That's salvation. Salvation from God in His wrath. Do you realize, in a sense, we have been saved by God from God, from His wrath that will be poured out upon sinners for the rest of eternity, saved from death? Say to my soul, You are my salvation. Say to my soul that You saved me from sin, and that You've saved me from Satan, and that You've saved me from Your wrath, and that You've brought me from death to life. Say to my soul that You are my salvation. Have you truly been saved? If you die today, do you know for certain that you will be in heaven? Do you know that you've been reconciled to God? And so this speaks of man's greatest need. But we can also say this. Second, it speaks of the greatest possibility. It's not just a need that we have. It's something we can have. It's something we can know. Some people would object that what David asks for here is an impossibility. Can anyone know for certain from God to their soul that God is their salvation? Can people really know that? There are many people who say, no, that's not possible. There's the brazen unbeliever who says that's not possible. They say, oh, you people talk all the time about the gospel, and you talk about Jesus, and you talk about God, and you talk about salvation. I don't believe that God can, if there is a God, I don't believe that He can be known. I don't think that anybody could ever know for sure that they're going to heaven. The brazen unbeliever says, I don't think this is knowledge that is possible. I think it's all a figment of your imagination. I think you all make it up in your minds. I think it's all a psychological thing that you experience, this idea that you know you're saved and that you're going to heaven. I think all this is just some psychological thing with you. This person says it's not possible. And then there's the legalist who says it's not possible. They say, don't you understand that salvation is a matter of how you live? Yes, some of them would say, yes, you must believe on Jesus, but then you've got to live a good life as well. And so no one could ever say for sure that they're going to heaven. You do your best, you try your hardest, you seek to keep the commandments of God along with faith in Jesus. And then when you die, we hope you went to heaven. And you hope you went to heaven right before you died, that you would be in heaven. And what we're going to do is we're going to pray for you while you're in purgatory, and we're going to ask for the refining and the purifying of your soul there as you suffer for sins that you've committed, and then one day perhaps be in the presence of God. Is that not at least close to what the Roman Catholic Church teaches? And so they say, no, don't you understand? Anathema, in fact, the Roman Catholic Church has pronounced anathema, curses, on anyone who could say that they know for certain that they would be in heaven. They would say, that's an impossible thing that you're talking about. That would be presumption for God to say to your soul, I am your salvation. And then there's the weary believer who wonders if this is possible. There's the person who understands that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus alone, and that when Jesus saves, He saves forever. They know this intellectually, and they have asked Jesus to save them. And for some of these people, they've asked Jesus to save them countless times. Again and again and again, asking the Lord to save them. But if they are honest with what goes on in their mind and in their heart, they still struggle at regular intervals with the idea that they may not be saved. They don't know that the Lord is their salvation. They don't know it for certain. They worry about it. They wonder about it. They struggle with it. And in fact, there have been people in times past who were Calvinists, who were Reformed teachers, that almost leave the impression that this is what the Lord wants. That you are not really to be that comfortable with the idea that you've really been saved, that somehow that might lead you into sin, that somehow that might lead you into neglect of the means of grace. And so it's a good thing that you sort of have this gnawing at you constantly, that you don't know for sure that you're saved, because after all, that presses you forward, keeps you moving on in your walk with God. I just want to ask the question, is that really what the Lord wants? Is that how He moves you forward in your walk with Him? By this constant gnawing idea that you don't know for sure if you really belong to Him. They would say, the weary believer who wants to know, but they've never been able to know. They say to themselves, well, maybe this is just normal for a believer. Maybe this is just what God wants for me. maybe assurance is really not possible. But now I want you to think about that. Would the Holy Spirit record such a request if the experience was impossible? David said, "Say unto my soul that you're my salvation." Would the Holy Spirit have recorded this for us for the rest of our time as we have God's Word? Would He have preserved that request for us if that request represents something that is completely impossible for us? But more than that, would the Holy Spirit command us to seek such an experience if it were impossible? Because you know that He does. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure." Brothers, be diligent to make sure that you have been called by God to salvation, that you are one of His elect. If it's not possible to be sure, if it's not possible to make sure, why would we be commanded to do such a thing? 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves." Look, if you can't know whether you're in the faith or not, if you can't know for certain that you've been saved, why test yourself? Why examine yourself? Would that not be the most futile examination ever given to man if you're to examine yourself constantly and test yourself constantly about something you can't really know? And then there's someone else who wonders if this is possible. There's the weary seeker. Now we know something, don't we? Are there seekers in this world? Yes. Why are there seekers in this world? Because of the divine seeker. Because of the divine seeker. Because of God's work that precedes a man or woman seeking Him. And there are men and there are women in this world who are seeking, and they say to themselves, "Look, I would give all the treasure I possess. I would give everything I own if I could know for sure that God has saved me. But I just can't get there." Anybody here ever read about the conversion of John Bunyan? You remember what weight that man was under for a long, long time, asking God for the sure knowledge that he had been saved. Charles Spurgeon tells us that he was under a heavy, heavy weight when on that snowy day he walked into that little Methodist church where you had a fiery little skinny preacher point his finger at him and say, "Young man, you look miserable." And he was. And yet, praise the Lord, John Bunyan and Charles Spurgeon finally came to the place where they knew that the Lord had saved them. To the person who mocks Christianity and says, "This is all a dream, just a figment of our minds, just a result of some sort of psychological desire," I want to say to you, that's a lie. I want you to know that God saves, and those whom He saves can know that they're saved. And to the person who desires salvation, but you can't get rest, you can't get assurance, I want you to know that you can know that you're saved, and it can be known today. Today. And to the person who believes that they're saved, but you're haunted with doubts and fears, I want you to know the Lord does not want you to remain in that condition. He doesn't want you living every day of your life wondering whether or not you're really His. Tonight we're going to come back and I'm going to show you what kind of assurance this is and how God gives it to people. But I don't want us to leave without answers. It's never good to raise a question and say, "Now I'll see you back this evening." So let me give you two answers that we're going to expand upon in a fuller way tonight. One, I would say to you that all assurance is found in the Savior. You will not find assurance if you look at you. You will only know assurance if you believe God's promise of salvation that is found in Jesus. And then you rest in Jesus. That's where assurance is. John 3:36, we have a promise. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever believes in the Son might have eternal life. Is that what it says? Whoever believes in the Son, God may choose to give them eternal life. Is that what it says? No, whoever believes in the Son, what is the next word? Has eternal life. Comes down to this, does God tell the truth or doesn't He? He does. There must your confidence rest, right there. Not in yourself, but in God's promise. Not in yourself, but in the Savior. Mark 16:16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. But Richard, I've heard you teach, and I heard the Word of God. It is a certain kind of belief that saves, isn't it? It is. It's the belief that comes as a result of new birth. It is genuine faith in Jesus. But I want you to know, and we said this before, it doesn't take perfect faith to be saved, or else we're all lost. Yes, I don't know about that. I have perfect faith. Oh, really? So you've never been anxious since you've been saved. You've never worried. You've never doubted that God would let you starve or let you go through a problem in such a way that you would have to be afraid. You've never been afraid, have you? Right? What's the answer? Wrong. You don't have perfect faith. You don't have perfect faith right now. No, what you have is not perfect faith, but it is God-given, isn't it? And it's real. It doesn't take great faith to be saved. It just takes real faith. I think about the man who said to the Lord Jesus, "Lord, I believe. Please help my what? Unbelief. I'm conscious of doubts within me even as I believe, so help me." And the Lord Jesus helped that man. Rest in Jesus. Don't look at yourself. You'll see many reasons to wonder about yourself. Look to Him. But something else, and I finish with this morning, is assurance is something we can ask God for. Isn't that what David's doing? Say to my soul, "You are my salvation." Have you asked Him? Have you confessed your faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Have you believed upon the Son of God? If you have believed upon the Son of God, I say to you on the authority of God's Word, you have eternal life. And now if you're struggling with assurance, you need to ask your Heavenly Father to give it to you. Say to my soul, "I am your salvation." Tonight we'll come back and we'll talk about this more. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you that salvation is real and it's sure in Jesus. And thank you that you not only save sinners, but we who have been saved can know that you've saved us. And in the midst of all the temporal dangers that we face, Lord, we can be at rest if we just know in our souls that you are our salvation. If we know that we are your beloved children. For Lord, if you've cared for us from all eternity, you won't stop today or tomorrow. Lord, I pray for your children that we would not be tossed to and fro with the things that worry us and bother us. Lord, may we rest in a confident assurance of what you've done through your Son in our lives. And I pray, Lord, for the earnest seeker who's been set on a search because of your gracious dealing with his or her heart. Lord, may they this day find their rest in your Son. May they finally, in a settled way, believe your promise and realize that the only way they could be lost is if they haven't believed in Christ. But if they have, they are certainly saved. We thank you for this, Lord, and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.